All right, Genesis chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not one of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Now as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Now when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with his with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now, as we go into the second half of chapter 17 tonight, I want to remind you of something that's been going on that we've kind of touched on almost in each session, but I want to put it together in such a way that I hope you hear it. God has been making a lot of promises to Abram, now Abraham, over the last few years as he has followed God to this new land. He's promised to make him into a great nation and to bless the whole world through him. That was Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God has promised to give him and all his descendants the land of the Canaanites that he has brought him to. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. He's also promised him that he'll actually be the father of a multitude of nations and changed his name in the process. We saw that last week in Genesis 17, 1 through 5. He's also promised that his servant will not be his heir, but his very own son from his own body will be his heir. Genesis 15, 1 through 4. He's also promised that his offspring will be as hard to count and as numerous as the stars in the sky. We saw that in Genesis 5. But now, at least 24 years after the beginning of these promises, none of them have been fulfilled. They're all still future, and Abraham is getting old and close to death quickly. And in this chapter, we see God clarify that the son that Abram produced with Sarai's servant Hagar is not the promised son. And then God makes him 2 more promises. So let that sink in for a minute. Think of all those promises that God has been making to him, and it's been almost 24 years now, and none of them have been fulfilled. And now God comes and makes him 2 more promises. The first one is that the promised offspring, it's not Ishmael, will come from Sarai, and he changes her name to Sarah in the process. So that's the first promise that we see here in what we're looking at in our passage for today. But Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. Now let that one sink in for a minute. It went from, her name goes from Abraham's princess, if you will, to the princess who will produce multitudes of nations and kings. Go back to Genesis 17. Look at verses 15 through 16. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So she goes from being Abraham's princess to the princess who's going to be producing kings and many nations. But that's not the only promise God adds to his list of promises. He also promises that for Abraham's sake, he's going to bless Ishmael too. And Ishmael will become a great nation and the father of 12 nations. The very next verses, you know, when Abraham says, oh, that your blessing would come through Ishmael. Look at what he says here. He says, as for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I'll make him into a great nation. But I'm going to establish my covenant with Isaac, and this is where he does something else. He says, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Now, this is kind of cool, because if you remember, God's been making a lot of promises. I will, I will, I will, I will. And now he actually gives him a timeline. Now he gives him a timeline. Let me ask you a question. How does Abraham know that it's really going to happen at the time that God said? Because he's already been making promises for 24 years. And they haven't come true yet. And God says, now, at this time next year, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. How does he know? We'll get to that a little bit later. But actually, there's only one real answer. By faith. That's the only way that he can know, is by faith. By taking God at his word. So here's what I want to do. We're going to stop here with Genesis, and we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Some of us need this reminder as well. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter, but I want you to notice what's being said here. And how most of the people that are listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 never received what was promised in their lifetime. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 1 through 40. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By the way, how long did he have to wait until the promise was fulfilled? 120 years. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, For people who speak like this make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. I don't know if you caught this or not, but most of these people are still waiting for the promise that they were given. The eternal life. The reward. And on top of that, as you're going to see, as much as Abraham's had to wait 20-something years for the promise of the offspring to be fulfilled, and then God's going to have him offer him when he's older. He's going to offer him. God's going to ask him to offer him to kill him. And then after that, you're going to have Isaac's going to never have the land given to him in his lifetime. And he's going to pass on God's promises to his son. And Jacob's going to pass on God's promises to his sons, who, by the way, never got the land in his lifetime. Jacob, Joseph. Even though God used him to keep the nation of Israel alive when he goes into Egypt, actually knows that he's going to die in Egypt. And he tells them, look, one day God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I want you to make sure that when you do go and get that land, that you bring my bones and bury me in the land God's promised. I could go on. You could see there's an attitude here of, is God allowed to make promises that he will keep even if it doesn't look like he's going to? And do you believe that he will, even if you may not see it here? That's real faith. If he said it, he'll do it. Now, I've got to be honest with you. That doesn't match up with a lot of the preaching that we hear nowadays in our American churches. We turn faith into, you can have it all now. You just got to believe it enough. Everything you want in this life, God will give it to you. And that's not what the Bible teaches, folks. Oh, yes, we saw in the book of Hebrews here that some women received their children back from the dead. God may do something in this life, but he also, after listing in these ones that were escaping the edge of the sword, went into how though there were others who were tortured. Others were killed by the sword. Some were sawn in two. By the way, most likely he might have been referring to Isaiah the prophet, who history and tradition tells us he was put inside a hollow log and they cut the log in half, and that's how Isaiah was put to death. Folks, we could go on, and just I want you to understand that God is showing us something here in our study of Genesis, that he's a God who keeps his promise, but he's not on the timetable we are, and he's testing our faith. Are you willing to hang on even though you don't see it happening and it might look like it's going the other direction? By the way, God promised that he's going to give the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their inheritance. And we've already touched on this many times in our study, in the fact that there has to be a coming literal kingdom on the earth where Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob get the land, and they're going to be there as well. But keep in mind that not only did it not happen in their lifetime, not only did it not happen for many years after their time on the earth, the nation of Israel was removed from the land a couple of times, brought back, but then on top of that, they had been out of the land for almost 2,000 years until 1948. And even in 1948, they didn't get all the land that was promised. Even in 1967, when they got control of Jerusalem, and then foolishly, but God knows what he's doing, and he's controlling it even with bad decisions, they still allowed portions of the Holy Mount to be kept under control of someone else. But listen, what I want you to hear, though, is with all of this that's going on, it's real easy to say, well, maybe God didn't mean it. And we've had to overthink God. I'm going to challenge you. Take him at his word. Go to James chapter 2. Look at verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works or evidence, action, that gives evidence of that faith? Can that type of faith that's just lip service save him? If, for example, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith that's just words, if it doesn't have it, works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. But even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, for some of you that might not have ever seen this passage, some of you are going, wait a minute, this almost seems to exactly contradict what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, how we're saved by faith, not by works. And to be honest with you, if you do a little study of how we got our Bible, this right here, what I just read to you, almost kept the book of James from not making it into the canon of Scripture, because they thought that he was contradicting what Paul had written. But actually, the more they dove into it and through the Spirit's insight, they realized James and Paul are saying the same thing. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, not by anything we do. You're going to see that when we get to circumcision tonight. Yet at the same time, if we say we have faith, but there is no actual action that backs it up, it's not real faith. You've heard the illustration before. You can say, I believe that 747 can fly across the country, but there's one thing to say it, it's another thing to get on it. If you say you believe, but you don't have any actions to back it up, you don't really believe. And that's one of the ways that God is going to show you who you really are, is he's going to make promises, and if you say you believe, he's going to test whether or not you really believe it. And one of his greatest tests is not bringing an answer when we want it, or in the way that we want it. Now, I'm going to ask you another question that sounds like a question I already asked you. And it's kind of the same, but it's a little different. Why does Abraham keep going, even though God keeps making promises, and Abraham hasn't seen fulfillment yet? The first answer you've already given me, which is what? Faith. But there's a second part to this that you might not have noticed. There's a second part of this. I'm going to ask you the question again, and I'm going to answer it for you. Why does Abraham keep going, even though God keeps making promises and Abraham hasn't seen fulfillment yet? Yes, faith. You read my notes. That's amazing. Becky just said, God keeps showing up. Actually, I want you to see this. Yes, it's faith, but God, all along, God himself has been making appearances along the way to encourage him and help him along the way in his faith.
But Jim,
go ahead.
Not a but.
All right.
Abraham keeps screwing up too.
Oh, yes.
And God keeps showing up for that purpose of encouragement to say, regardless of your screw-ups,
yep,
and your faltering of faith during this season of your life,
yes,
whatever,
yep. And as we talked about earlier, sometimes when he's wrestling with the faith and he's got questions, he brings them to God. And God shows up with an answer. With the whole Hagar situation, he listened to Sarah. He didn't check with God. But you're right. But that's what I want to do. Go back real quick with me. I want to remind you. Yes, Abraham's been trusting him by faith, but God keeps making appearances to encourage him along the way. Go to Genesis 15 again. And look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. And then what does God do later in chapter 15? He shows up with the smoking fire pot, and he walks between the pieces. Go to Genesis 6. Well, look at verse 17. I'll just read it to you. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Go to Genesis 17. Look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Again, God shows up when he's 11 years later. Now go to Genesis 18. We'll see that one next time we come together in a couple of weeks. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. God keeps showing up. Now, wouldn't it be cool if God would just show up and encourage us along the way? Be careful how you answer it. He does. How? Well, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Actually, I'm going to have you go to John 16 first. Go to John 16, verses 7 and 8. In John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus said, it's actually good for you that I'm going away. Because right now, you got to stand in line to even have time with me. A woman with an issue of blood's got to push through the crowd to even be able to touch me. Zacchaeus has got to climb a tree to even be able to see me. People are going to, like Mary and Martha, are going to be fussing the fact that I'm helping everybody else and not there when they wanted me there. Right now, you've got to wait in line. But when I go away, I can come back and be with you forever. Go back to chapter 14. Here he's talking about the helper was going to come. And John 14, look at verses 15 through 21 and then 25 through 26. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jump down to verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, has anybody noticed that Jesus keeps talking about this helper as being someone else, yet at the same time talking about the helper being him? Again, there's only one God. He's always existed in three persons. But Jesus said, when I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come, and when he comes, I will be in you. And I'm not going to leave you as orphan. And not only am I going to be with you, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to remind you of things that I've said. I'm going to manifest myself to you. Well, Jim, I tried that one time. You caught the one time right there, Warren. I tried that one time, and he didn't show up. Maybe he's testing your faith. Did he say that he would teach you and guide you and he would remind you and he would lead you? Yes. Then he will. But what if he? Oh. He will. He will. James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, verses 5 and falling. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to everyone without finding fault. And when you ask, don't doubt. Believe that he will. Let God do what he said he'll do with you in the way in which he knows you will hear him. Those of you who have more than one kid, you know what I'm talking about. You love them all equally, but your relationship with each one is different. How you relate to them is different. They're wired different. Even though they came from the same mom and dad, you'd think, how in the world? They're two opposite people. But you love them all, but you also know how I work with this one will not work with that one. And you have to learn how to relate to them so that they can know your love for them. In the same way, your Heavenly Father may not manifest himself to you the way he does to me or to somebody else, but he will. And one of the biggest ways that he does is through his word. First and foremost, he will have, you could be reading about something, praying about something different, having a little time in the word, or maybe even praying about something and studying about that thing you're praying about. And he will have the words almost jump off the page at you, and you'll know that was for you. And he'll show up in many different ways. The Bible talks about how he gives us peace that passes understanding. When we what? Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. He's at hand. Go to John chapter 16. Look at what he says in verses 12 through 15. John 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? All the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. Did you catch here? He said there's some things that you're not ready for yet, but when the Spirit comes, he'll show you what is to come. Well, I've been praying about something in the future and I don't know the answer. He'll give it to you when you're ready. He'll give it to you when you're ready. I don't know how many of you were like me, but when I was a young teenager in my early 20s, I wanted to be married so bad. You know the passage is better to marry than burn? I read that more than once. I wanted to be married. And there were two or three times that I thought for sure this is the one. And even told God, look, you don't even need to look for her anymore. That's the one. I thank God he never answered those prayers. Because when it was time, and he gave me the one, and we're coming up on 35 years, I can't even imagine ever doing any better than I have. But there was a time or two before Becky showed up that I was convinced this is the best way. This is the answer. I know. And God, in his wisdom, said no. Sometimes in very painful ways. But let me tell you, we need to go back to believing what he has said. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will even show us what's to come. But it's when we can bear it and when we're ready for it. And most of the time we look back and say, oh, I see now. Why do we wrestle so much? Well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit when we get to our circumcision passage tonight. But go to Romans chapter 8. There's more encouragement that I want you to meditate on, and the fact that he will lead us, he will guide us, he will appear. He'll reveal himself to us in many different ways. In Romans chapter 8, look at verses 15 through 17, and then we'll jump to verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. He says, "For you didn't receive the Holy Spirit or the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit," you see it, "of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Don't miss that. He didn't give us the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the Holy Spirit, capital S, of adoption as sons, by whom we call Daddy, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we're his children, that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, in this life, you will have trouble. You hold on to the fact that I'm a child of God. Well, it doesn't look like he's coming through for you. I'll be all right. It doesn't look like his promises are going to be fulfilled. They will be when it's time. What if you don't see it in this life? Everything that he has for me will be mine. He's a God of his word and he'll keep it. And whether it's here or in the next life, I trust him. That's why Paul in Philippians 1 sat there in prison and he wrote this. He said, "I know that this will all work out for my deliverance, whether by life or by death." He says, "If I die, I get to go be with Christ, which is better by far. But if I stay on in the body, it means I'll have more reward later on when I do go to heaven because of what's happened in the years that I'm still here on the earth." And he said, listen to what he says next. "I'm torn between the two. I desire to go be with Christ." And then he realizes, as he's been writing this through the Holy Spirit, he says, "And now I understand that the Spirit's showing me I'm going to stay here a little longer to help you in your progress in the faith." So the answer is, I think the better choice would be to see Jesus now, but he's told me when I do see him, I'll have more reward. I'm staying in the body. But I love how he started it out. This will work out for my deliverance, either by life or by death. Go to Romans chapter 8, look at 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Jump back to verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way now, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then Paul goes on and says, if God's for us, who can be against us? And how he then goes off and how nothing will separate us from God's love. By the way, did you catch what he said here, though? Look at what he says in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you know that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered? Do you understand that Jesus himself, even though he was God, was also 100% man and had to live on this earth being tested, being tempted, being tried? And oh, by the way, did y'all ever notice that every now and then, when Jesus really needed it, God the Father showed up and gave him a little encouragement? He'd send angels to encourage him and strengthen him. He would show up there at his baptism and say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He also showed up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with a couple of Jesus' buddies, Moses and Elijah, to encourage him. And he again spoke and he said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Even Jesus had to struggle in this life, but he kept his eyes on the Father, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. How did Jesus make it through this life? By looking forward to the reward and not trying to measure God's goodness or badness according to how things were going in this life. And in this appearance, like we just said earlier tonight, in this appearance to Abraham, God gives him a very specific timeline of when he will give the promised offspring to he and Sarah. Around this time next year. Go back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 21. In Genesis 17, 15 through 21, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. But jump down to verse 21. But I'll establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Jump over to chapter 18 real quick and look at verses 10 through 15. Genesis 18, 10 through 15. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say to you, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, don't miss what's going on here. God's been making lots of promises that haven't been fulfilled. He just said, you're going to have many nations. The land's going to be given to you. It's not going to be this guy. It's going to be your own body, all that. But now he gave him an actual timeline for a couple of reasons. One, Abraham's got something to hold on to. But what has God also done to himself now? He's got to come through. He's got to come through. God actually has been saying, I will, I will, I will. And of course, God is going to. If God says, I will, he will. But by God saying, look, by this time next year, she's going to have a son. God's also put himself on the line. Remember, he walked between the pieces already. Symbolically saying, the same thing happened to me if I don't keep my promise. God has already put himself on the line in this book, folks, with everything that he said. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, don't add to this book and don't take anything away from the words of this prophecy. Because everything that's been said will happen. These things must take place. And we weaken God and his word and his glory by saying, well, it's just symbolic and this means the good guys are going to win in the back. No, no, no. If he said it, it's going to happen. They both, by the way, laughed. Notice also that what God said would happen seems so impossible that both Abraham and Sarah laughed. We saw in chapter 17, Abraham laughed. We saw in chapter 18, Sarah laughs. And God says, I'll tell you what, we're going to name him Isaac. You know what that name means? He laughs. He laughs. We used to have a dog. We didn't name it. The breeder is the one who named it. But when we got it, she said, we'll let you have it, but you have to keep this name. And we didn't mind. Because if you knew the backstory, this dog was the runt of the litter. And it actually, after the dog had given birth to all these puppies, they realized there was another one in there, and it was dead. And they got that one out. And it was the runt. And the breeder gave it mouth to mouth. Rubbed on it, blew in its nose. And Miracle came to life. And they named her Miracle. And you know, every time you called her by name, it reminded you of the fact that she was a miracle. God says, I want you to remember that what I've done with this child, every time you call him by name, it's a reminder that nothing's impossible with God. It's silly that he's here. By the way, we already touched on this in James, but I want to remind you of it. They both acted. I don't have to have the birds and the bees talk with you all, do I? They could have said, we believe God's going to do it, and she go to her room and he go to his. I mean, at that age, they probably had separate bedrooms like a lot of old people do. They acted in faith. In the time we have left, though, we can't rush it. We need to deal with this circumcision thing, though. What is this circumcision thing? Why does God have Abraham and all his males be circumcised? Go back to Genesis 17, look at verses 9 and 10. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And then he goes on and says they need to be circumcised in the flesh of their foreskin. Once again, as with many commands of God, God is painting a picture of the future salvation to come through faith in Jesus and not through the flesh. God had them cut away the foreskin, the flesh of their penises, to show that they were different from all the other nations. That's one of the things. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but I could show you how God says, I want you to do this so that you will be distinct from all the other nations around you. I put it in my notes here. We too, by faithful obedience, fueled by faith, should look different from the people around us. But God's not looking for simply for the physical obedience here of circumcision, but the heart of faith behind it that the circumcision is pointing to. We got to understand something. If you know anything about the history of Israel, they put a lot of pride in their circumcision. They called themselves the circumcision, and they called everyone who wasn't nation of Israel uncircumcised. And Paul said, if anybody has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have the most. And then what did he talk about? Tribe of this, circumcised on the eighth day. And the Jews put a lot of confidence in the fact that they were circumcised. Here's the problem that they missed. Who was circumcised? Only the males. If salvation was through circumcision, all the ladies have been left out of salvation. But it was never the law that got you saved. All of the parts of the law are pointing to our need for a Savior or what the Savior is going to do for us. And in this instance, he tells them, I want you to cut away the flesh and throw it away. It's not by your effort. It's by my promise. So I want to, in the time we have left, bomb you with a bunch of scriptures along this line. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Colossians 2, 11 through 15. Paul says, in him, in Jesus, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When we, through faith, put no confidence in the flesh, we throw it away, we consider it all rubbish, and we, by faith alone, put our faith in Jesus Christ, God circumcises us. The flesh is gone, the new has come, where the old us is gone, we're a new creation in Jesus. The circumcision was just a ritual that he gave them to distinguish them from the rest of the nations, and also at the same time to teach them about the importance of saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Go to John chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus tells Nicodemus when he's trying to explain to him about salvation. John chapter 3, look at verse 6. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Go to John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. Go to Romans chapter 2. Look at verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter, that's the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. Remember what Paul said, and I quoted earlier in Philippians 3. He said, if anybody has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have the most. I was a Jew of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, as to the law, blameless. And he just went on and listed all the things that he had done. And what did he say about all of that stuff? I consider them what? Rubbish. That's why I've been trying to tell you for years that hopefully you can look me in the eye and say, Jim, I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm not getting there because I tried to live a good life. And No. I'm there because of Jesus. But you know, you'll say, well, this is a New Testament teaching. No. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verse 16. God says this. We'll start in verse 14. Let's go back to verse 12. I apologize. There's so many places it's hard to say. Start right here. In chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Did you catch that? This circumcision is not really, well, I'm circumcised in the foreskin of my flesh. No, that's not what it was about. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. All along, God was showing them, it's really not the act of circumcision that I'm really after. I'm after what it's pointing to. Some of you say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized in the church. No, baptism's a picture, and baptism's something God commanded us to do, but it doesn't save you. All it is a picture that's pointing to what's been done by Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. The old me's gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. Again, don't put confidence in the things God used to be a picture. That's why in Colossians 2, verse 16, Paul says, don't let anybody judge you whether or not you keep a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. Those are all a shadow of the things to come. The reality has been found in Christ. Folks, I celebrate the Sabbath every day as I walk in faith in Jesus, and I don't put any confidence in my own work. I rest in him. And that's what the Sabbath day was pointing to. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Look at verse 4. All along, God had been saying the same thing in the Old Testament, just as much as the New. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. The issue is your heart, not your part that only men have. Go to Philippians. I've been quoting it. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Now look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and put in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on and lists all the things that he could have had confidence in the flesh. In the book of Galatians, he's dealing with the fact that there was a group of people that had come into the church and said, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you've also got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul gets so frustrated with these guys who were teaching people that believing in Jesus wasn't enough, that you had to also do certain things in order to be saved. He said a couple of things. He said, if I or anyone else or even an angel from heaven come and preach a different gospel to you, may they be damned. And then later on he goes and said this, these guys that are trying to make you follow, become followers of them because of circumcision, I wish they would emasculate themselves. In other words, he said, if they think they get points with God by cutting off a piece, why don't they go for full credit? Cut it all off. It's not tied to what we do. Oh, we've already seen in the book of James, though, that if we really do have faith, our actions will follow and demonstrate that faith, Just don't get the cart before the horse. I do because of my faith in God. It demonstrates my faith in God. I don't do in hopes that God will count it as faith. Do you see the difference? Because I believe, I do what he says, because his word is true. Don't get the cart before the horse. Go to Galatians 6. Look at verses 15 and 16. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Did you catch that? Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised isn't the issue. It was never the issue. It was something that God had them do in obedience. But it was also, I don't know if you caught this yet or not, the part that God used in making Hagar, even though it was Abraham and Sarah, or sorry, in making Ishmael through Abraham and Hagar, had the flesh cut away before the promise. For Isaac. Had the flesh cut away before the promise. You say, Jim, how do you know that he did that before? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 17 and we'll close with this. Genesis 17, look at verses 22 through 27. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin that very day. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All of the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. He says, I want you to trust me. I'm going to do this, not you. I'm not trying to get too graphic. He needed a few days to heal after this before he could use it. But when that time had passed, he went and acted in faith that God was going to use his body, which was as good as dead, the book of Romans says, and his wife, who was well past childbearing age. And as you're going to see next time we get together, she's even laughing that, are you really going to, you think we're going to go do this? And they did. The Bible actually says that a child was born to Abraham. This wasn't a miraculous birth. Like Jesus with Mary. This was Abraham and Sarah at this old age. Folks, my prayer is that we've all been circumcised, male and female. Not with a circumcision done by hands, by man, but with a circumcision done by God in our hearts. And he responds to our faith. And the day we trust him, that very day, he removes our flesh and we're a new creation. I love you. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Thanks for coming.